We've been looking in Sunday school at this concept of the psychology of man, I call it, from Scripture, how thoughts get in our mind, and we've kind of been focusing the last few weeks on the new birth. And we're going to do a tiny bit of review, but not a lot. And remember that our new birth, which is spiritual birth, is as real as our physical birth. Our new birth has a conception, just like our physical birth had. Remember, in Scripture, our spiritual father is God the Father. He provides the sperm. And in our spiritual birth, the gospel for salvation provides the spora. And that new birth is brought together by the Holy Spirit. Turn, if you will, to Titus 3:5. And as you're turning there, I remember that we'll look to the Lord in communication before we even read this verse. So we're looking to the Lord, and then we'll read Titus 3:5. Our Father, we do thank you for that salvation that you have given to us. We thank you for the fact that all three persons are involved, and we thank you that it is as real, our new birth, as our physical birth. And we thank you for all the benefits that we have as a result of this regeneration. And we give you the thanks more and more every day as we learn more and more about what you have for us. Amen. Titus 3:5, we have two persons of the Godhead. We have a third person down in picked up in the next verse, but we're emphasizing the Holy Spirit at this point. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done. We've said this a million times, but I'm going to say it a million more if I live that long. And that first phrase, you wouldn't need Ephesians 2:8, but that first phrase completely leaves out worship for salvation or lordship for salvation. Let me say that another way. It leaves out most plans of salvation today. Most people want you to have a sinner's prayer where you get down on the ground. I'm exaggerating. Get on the ground and froth at the mouth and a few other things to show that you really mean it. Scripture doesn't say that. Scripture says you believe, and it's an intellectual process. So, not by works of righteousness which we have crafted, I would translate that word done, crafted, but contrarywise, according to his mercy, this would be God the Father's mercy, he, God the Father, saved us through the place of washing consisting of regeneration or rebirth and the renewedness from the Holy Spirit. So it's the Holy Spirit that actually implements our salvation, that initial salvation, and that implementation is called regeneration. Peter uses a slightly different word with a different prefix for regeneration. This one emphasizes, let me see if I can remember, one emphasizes that's a once act, and the other one emphasizes it's regeneration as opposed to the first generation, as opposed to our physical generation. Now, we've been spending a couple months on this, but remember, regeneration is the process. The new birth is the product. And that's important. And we've been looking at what is a result of that new birth that we all possess if we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week, we spent quite a bit of time going to Acts, the second chapter, showing you the beginning of the church when the Holy Spirit initially began indwelling each individual Christian. That is a dispensational change. No one in the Old Testament was indwelt in this manner by the Holy Spirit. Now, we showed you then in Acts 2 at the beginning of the church, the Holy Spirit's indwelling. Now, remember, this is review, but I really am concerned about people misteaching it. 1 Corinthians 3 teaches a collective indwelling of the church. 1 Corinthians 6 teaches a specific indwelling of each individual Christian. Romans, the 8th chapter, let me see if I can get the verse. It's about the 7th or 9th verse. I'll look it up for you. You don't have to turn there because we're just reviewing. We've done this about 10 times. Romans, the 8th chapter, and the 9th verse, it specifically says each individual Christian is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Very important concept. That began at Acts 2. Now, I'm not going to get into it, but that ends at the rapture. Well, how would Joel, the second chapter, be fulfilled at the beginning of the millennium if he's already here? So there'll be a change at the rapture. Now, we saw or have seen also one of the aspects of having this new birth is we have a divine teacher. That's the Holy Spirit. 1 John 2, 20 and 27. The Holy Spirit illumines our light, us to new truth. If you want a modern kind of comic book mental image of illumination of the Holy Spirit, it's when the light bulb goes on in your mind about spiritual truth. A good example of that is an unsaved person can intellectually understand, watch my words, the facts of the gospel, but not be illumined to the and recognize that that's what saves them. I'm telling you, I've been to unsaved churches, and they'll tell you Christ died. They usually leave out for our sins. They'll celebrate, which is what they do and they shouldn't, his three-day burial. They'll talk about his resurrection, but the light bulb doesn't go on. I got a couple verses for this. This is 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. The light bulb doesn't go on in the unsaved person's mind as to the illumination or to understand with their and see with their mind's eye that that's what saves them. I should say that's also true of Lordship for Salvation people. I was coming back from the coast. I got to tell you this story because I get a kick out of it every time. I come back from the coast. I see a college that used to have a decent name called Corbett. And I laugh every time I see it because Corbett was a way for the Jews to get around having to take care of their folk. And it's a misuse of the law. But if they want to be under law, let them. Because they're probably under another family as well. When we're born again, a good term. It was used in the South for many years, and a lot of people in Baptist circles have tried to get away from it. Regeneration is just a multi-syllabic word meaning born again. Born again is an absolutely wonderful, good concept from Scripture. Being born again, we're born ones of God the Father. That we saw in 1 John, the third chapter, this is review, verses 9 and 10. I have, and each of you have, in fact, every human being has, whether they know them or not, a human father. When we are born again spiritually, God the Father is our spiritual father. That's why we are called born ones. We're going to be really kind of a stickler on some terms here. There's terms in Scripture that means children that can be trained. There's terms in children that have different levels of children as their growth. But the two terms we're going to look at and talk about today in the next few weeks is born ones, which would be technon, and if you have an interlinear, and sons, weos, which are two different concepts. Born ones means which family you're in. Son does not mean maturity. It means position and privilege. I say that because I know a professor that kept getting that wrong. But son doesn't have, it has to do with position and privilege. We have examples of sons that aren't necessarily mature. Now, let's turn to Romans, the 8th chapter, and we're dealing with this concept, these two concepts. Born one, family of God. Son, position and privilege. Now, because we are born ones, we're heirs. And that's in the 17th verse of Romans, the 8th chapter. If then... Let's change it. That if is a first-class condition, it's a since. And since born ones, then also the, on one hand, or see, how's it? Yeah, on one hand, heirs and belonging to God, and on the other hand, joint heirs belonging to Christ. Now, in the King James, you have "if so." I would change that to "since indeed." It's a pair. Since indeed, green on the right-hand side of the page, left-hand column. No, left-hand column, right-hand page. If since indeed that we suffer with him, that we may that we suffer, co-suffer, that we may be glorified together. Now, what, I stumbled over this verse, but what I want to point out in retrospect that we saw last week, every Christian has the same heirship. Now, if you had had some of the exposure to Southern evangelists that I've had and Southern preachers, see, I like to pick on people you don't know, you would have been in a church where the preacher scares you into salvation, and therefore it's an emotional concept in their mind rather than a belief. And they'll say stuff like, the way you treat, act now and the way you behave now is how God's going to treat you for the eternity. And so what they'll do with Christians is they'll say, you got to go out and you got to work for Christ, because how many good works and how hard you work for Christ has something to do with how he'll treat you the rest of your the rest of eternity. I'm not clear if they have this verse in their Bible. In fact, if they have it, they don't read it. This says that we're co-heirs. Everybody in the body of Christ has the same inheritance. Meaning, I'm not going to get a doghouse. This is preached. Because remember, in the, well, there are many illustrations of the New Jerusalem where it says, in my place are many, in my house are many mansions. So people have drawn the New Jerusalem with big houses and little houses and all kinds of houses. They didn't read the rest of the verse where it says, I go to prepare a place for you all. So in Christendom, there's been this, there's mythology. It is pure Tommy rot. I'm just going to be straight out. Where Rich Schaefer, you're kind of an ornery person. You get a doghouse in heaven. And you know that saintly prayer warrior woman over there, she's a good saint, she's going to get a mansion. That's not in Scripture. This verse says that everyone that is in the body of Christ, it doesn't say the body of Christ here, but everyone that's a New Testament believer gets the same inheritance. You do, properly understood in the New Testament, you do not work because you're scared of how you're going to be treated in the future. In the New Testament, you do good works because you love the Savior, the head of the body. And you fear displeasing him. Kind of like I fear displeasing my wife. I knew I'd get an amen on that. If Romans 8:17, and if and since born ones also heirs belonging to God, and on the other hand joint heirs belonging to Christ, since indeed we suffer, we together suffer, that we may be also glorified together. This also says something else. My glorified body is going to be the same as yours. Your glorified body is going to be the same as mine. That's a dispensational change. Keep your finger here and go back to Daniel, the 12th chapter. Let's see, I should do this from page 919, I think. Let's see if I'm right. Daniel, the 12th chapter. Now, this is significantly different. People who say that the way you act now is how you're going to be treated through eternity are misapplying Old Testament Scripture. It is a truth, but it's misapplied. Daniel, the 12th chapter. Now, I'm not going to get in. I know the context, verse 5, or verse 1 in the 12th chapter has to do with the restoration of Israel at the end of the millennium, or excuse me, at the end of the tribulation prior to the millennium. And it, now in verse 2, you're going to have two resurrections. In Daniel 12:2, you have two resurrections. In Daniel 12:2, you don't know that they're in different times, but you definitely know they're two different kinds. I'm going to show you an example of that. Daniel 12:2. And many from among them that sleep in the dust shall awake, these to eternal life. Remember, it should be eternal life here. And the rest to shame and eternal contempt. Now, there's obviously two types of resurrections there. Keep your finger here. Now, we got enough fingers to do this. We got one over in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. We got one in Daniel 12:2. Now we're going to go over to John, the 5th chapter. We can do that. Here, I should mention, just as an aside, this verse does not include the rapture. At this point, the rapture has not been revealed. John 5, verse 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming which all, this is all humans, that are in the grave shall hear his voice, talking about himself in the third person, Christ. And all shall come forth. Everybody, John 5, 29, everybody that's been planted, I'm using a term over in 1 Corinthians 15, will be resurrected. Those that have done good under the resurrection of life. Now, you don't know it here because it wasn't revealed here, but right after the word life goes in a couple hundred years, or a couple thousand years. Got my digits off. It's called a parenthesis. But there's obviously two kinds of resurrections here. And they that have done fallow or worthlessness under the resurrection of condemnation. So, there are two types of resurrection. Now, we can do this. Romans 8, Daniel 12, we're going to leave John 5, but we're going to go over to 1 Corinthians 15. This is called comparing Scripture with Scripture. It's also called a Hankism. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, talking about ranks of resurrections. In verse 23 of the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, we read, and everyone, this is talking about resurrections in his very own order, Christ is the first fruit, singular, of what? Of resurrections, back up in verse 21. So Christ is the first fruit of the first type of resurrection. And then this passage also has the second type of resurrection down in verse 24, them that come at the end. You don't want to be at the end resurrection. Let me just do it very quickly. We spent several weeks on this. The first three or four, depending on how you count it, resurrections are out from among dead ones. When Christ was raised from the dead, he was out from among dead ones. There were still bodies in the grave. When the church is resurrected, it'll be out from among dead ones because there'll still be bodies in the grave. When Old Testament saints are resurrected at the beginning of the millennium, it'll be out from among dead ones because there'll still be bodies in the grave. The end resurrection ain't going to be out from among dead ones because that'll be the last one. That's the second type of resurrections. Back over to Daniel 12:2. And many of them that sleep, page 919, in case you lost it. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake these to eternal life. Now you have that 2,000 year parentheses and the let me get my math straight here. Yeah, 1,000 years here. This is 1,000 years, parentheses. The other one is at least 2,000. Okay. And the rest to shame and eternal contempt. Now let's go back to the ones that get everlasting life. Verse 3, and they, that's the saints and many that are from the that awake to everlasting life, or eternal life would be more accurate, and they, the ones that awake to eternal life, that shall be wise, shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. Now the firmament is in the first heaven. It's the glow that you see out there, not the sun itself. Now watch, you're going to have at least 2 degrees of shining for Old Testament saints. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars in, let me see if I remember, into the age, I think. Obviously, they do not have the same inheritance. They do not have the same glorification that we saw over in Romans 8, chapter 17, verse, that all New Testament saints have. Now, I'm going to say something and then I'm going to prove it, but then we're going to move on. Old Testament saints that are resurrected at the beginning of the millennium will not only have at least 2 different degrees of glory, there's going to be multiple degrees within that. Turn over, I think I can get the verse. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 15. What I'm showing you is a dispensational change, and you bet. And I, well, if you aren't, I am. I'm thankful for it, because I'm telling you, I've been preached into the doghouse many a day in the South. Over in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, in the last part of the 41st verse. For one star differs from another star in glory. And here it's talking about shining. So back over in Daniel 12:2, Old Testament saints resurrected at the beginning of the millennium. Actually, it's 30 days before the millennium. There, some of them are going to shine like the firmament. And some of them are going to shine like stars. And there's going to be multiple shinings of the different stars. That is contrary, completely different, incongruent than if you'll turn back to Romans the 8th chapter and the 17th verse. And since born ones, this has to do with our new birth, on one hand also heirs belonging to God. I'm not going to get sidetracked, but we could spend several Sundays on just all of what we inherit as a result of this new birth. And on the other hand, joint heirs belonging to Christ. Since indeed that we co-suffer, that's co-suffer together in the body of Christ, I would take that. The hymn there is added. That we may also be glorified, co-glorified. So my resurrected body is going to be similar, although it'll have individuality. I got a verse for that, to yours. Yours is going to be similar to mine, although it'll have individuality. But we all have the same inheritance. So we do not work for God. That's actually, you don't have a verse that tells you that. You know we got a verse that tells us how to work? Let's turn there. I'm getting sidetracked, but turn over to 1 Corinthians 3. This tells you how you're supposed to work. You find me a verse that says we work for God. I'll find you this verse. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. For we are co-laborers with God. Divine enabling, human responsibility. I bet you've heard that a million times around here. Human responsibility alone will not cut it. Divine enabling without the human responding to it will not cut it. It's a co-labor with God. The prepositions there are are very well translated. For we are his cultivated field, and we are his building. I wish we could get sidetracked into that, but we won't. Now let's go back to Romans 8 chapter. What we're showing is what the benefits are, all the things that happen at our new birth. One of the things that happen is we got the Holy Spirit indwelling us. One of the things that happen is that he now can illumine us to spiritual truth. Another thing that happened is we became co-heirs of both the Father and the Son. Now let's go back into the context. I'm going to start in verse 13 of Romans 8 chapter. In verse 13, he's threatening Christians. And he's threatening Christians with physical death. This is one of the verses that refers to the sin unto death that everybody wants to deny, but they got to tear out the fifth chapter of 1 John to do that, because in the 16th and 17th verse, it talks about the sin unto death. That's a Christian. And that's spiritual death. If you want it to be, that's physical death. If you want it, I was going to say something smart, alecky, and I got my tongue backward. When a Christian is threatened with death, it's physical death. If you want to be threatened with spiritual death, go a block over to the Four Square Church. Don't come here, because it's not in Scripture. That's why I got it mixed up, because I was being smart, alecky, and I shouldn't have done that probably. But in verse 13 of the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, we read a threat to Christians if they sustain what's called back in verse 7, the results of a fleshy mind. I always get this wrong, and a computer person is going to correct me. But I remember I used to do a little programming many years ago, when they called it BASIC, but now they got all these other kind of programs. I have no idea what's going on. And they had a term, garbage in, garbage out. So it is true in the Christian life. You fill your mind with garbage, your actions will be garbage. That's what verse chapter 8 up to verse 13 says. Now in verse 13, I'm summarizing a whole lot of doctrine here. Verse 13 says that if you keep that garbage in your mind and you act upon it, verse 13, for assuming that we live as measured by the flesh. So you not only have garbage in your mind coming from the fifth chapter of the book of Galatians, works of the flesh, but you're acting upon it. Here's where we know Paul was a Texan, because it says right here, you're fixing to die. Mellow, you're on the point, you're on the precipice of dying physically. But if by the Spirit we put in the state of death the practices of the body, we will go on living. That's a threat to Christians. We just wanted that for the background when we come down to verse 14. So in verse 14, you have a bit of a contrast. This is the Christian that's going on living by the Spirit. For as many as are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Oh, Rich, there it is. I can earn my sonship. The verse says that. Right? Wrong. I'm going to show you from Scripture that this verse is saying you're acting like the son, like a son, when you're being led by the Spirit of God. You're a son whether you act like it or not. How can you say that? Well, I got some verses that are going to help me with that. Keep your finger in Romans 8 chapter, and let's go over to Galatians. We got a couple different sections in Galatians where we can prove this. Galatians, the 3rd chapter, and the 26th verse. Now in Galatia, Paul is writing to some rascals that are right up there with the ones at Corinth. These guys have a little different problem. Their problem isn't so much the fleshly things that you find over at Corinth, but these guys want to add rules to God. They're so righteous they can make up their own rules. They actually are getting supernatural help to do that, but that's another story. So what I'm saying is he's talking to Christians who haven't got it. They're not 100%, as we would say. And in verse 26 of the 3rd chapter, he still says, For you all are the sons of God. How do you get to be a son of God? By being led by the Spirit? You are all sons of God by the intermediate agency of faith in Christ Jesus. Now, you would not need another verse, but I got some more, to prove that when we are born again, not only are we born again as children or born ones of God, but we're born again as sons of God. Now, this includes women, and sons has to do with position and privilege. But let's go over to the fourth chapter. And let's see some other verses. Verse 6 and 7. Because you are sons, God hath set forth the Spirit. And I believe that they did a good job here making that a capital S. Remember, capital S in the King James, Holy Spirit, lowercase s, human spirit. Of his Son, or really probably from his Son, into your hearts, crying, Daddy, Father. Now, I'm going to say something, and you look for it if you think I'm wrong. This isn't in the Old Testament. This relationship to God the Father as Daddy is not in the Old Testament. Now, I would hold, and I've got some other material I want to get to, that the Abba Father over in Romans 8 chapter has to do with initial salvation. We spent quite a bit of time on this the last 2 weeks. One of the first things that the Holy Spirit does when you are saved is impress upon you that you now have a spiritual father. And that's over in Romans 8 chapter. Here, when you are, let's say, when you have your act right, one of the things that happens is the Holy Spirit continuously lays it upon your heart, new heart, I'd say, that you have a relationship to the Father. Verse 7, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then heirs of God through Christ. Now, what we've seen is not only is a born one associated with heirship, but sonship's associated with heirship. So now let's go back to Romans 8 chapter. It says, as many as are, 14th verse, Romans 8 chapter, for as many as are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Well, wait a minute. I thought every Christian was a son of God. The clue here is in the condition. What's the condition here? Being led by the Holy Spirit. So let's go to keep our finger in Romans 8, and let's go over to Galatians, the 5th chapter, and see what led means. Now, I'm going to say something, and then I'm going to show you from Scripture. Let me give you the illustration first, and then I'll show you from Scripture. When a Christian decides not to, this is an adult class, it's in Scripture, so stay with me. If a Christian decides not to commit fornication, that's not being led by the Holy Spirit. We got verses that say don't do that. However, now I'm going to prove it from Scripture. If a Christian says, I got a problem in that area, I ain't going to honky-tonks, that's being led by the Holy Spirit. Now, what I'm going to show you is being led by the Holy Spirit is in areas not specified by Scripture. Scripture says, don't commit fornication. So if you get away from that, that's not being led by the Holy Spirit. That's owning up to Scripture. But putting yourself in a circumstance where that might occur, the Holy Spirit will lay on your heart, don't do that. Do you see that's not covered by Scripture specifically? Now, don't take that example too far because I'm sure it's going to fall apart if you take it too far. What I'm just telling you is being led by the Holy Spirit is in areas not directly covered by Scripture. That brings us over to Galatians, the 5th chapter and the 17th verse. For the flesh has strong desires against the Spirit. And I do hold that that is the Holy Spirit. It is a good capitalization. And the Holy Spirit has strong desires against the flesh. These are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you desire to do. Verse 18. And assuming you be led, there's our word, by the Spirit, you are not under any, and I'm going to interpret this for you, any quality of rules. So rules are not having to do with the leading of the Holy Spirit. We got those. The Holy Spirit leads us in areas, well, let's see. I don't find a verse that has to do with marijuana, Mary Jane. I have to tell this story to slow myself down. I was going out to the McPherson's feeding for 10 days straight almost, and I kept seeing this green cross over here on the left-hand side. And there was they had a mannequin out there, and a woman was standing behind the mannequin making her arms look like they were alive, and they had a sign on it, free hugs. And I kept, what does that green cross mean? About a week, it wasn't illumination, but it'll give you close to, ooh, that's Mary Jane waving to me. Can tell I grew up around the 60s. That was marijuana. Now, show me the verse that says don't smoke marijuana. Whether you do or not. Now, I'm not talking about if you're in pain, but I think a lot of people are inventing a lot of pain here. I ain't going to lie to you. But the Holy Spirit will say yay or nay on that. And that's the leading of the Holy Spirit. There's not a verse for that. I hope you got it. So you see, let me read it again. Because law is used to mean rules. And there's no article here, so it's not talking about the Mosaic Law. Galatians, the 5th chapter, and we're looking at this verse, which I happen to turn back, verse 18. But assuming, for the sake of argument, you are being led by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, you are not under a quality of law. Why? Because when you get down to verse 22, it lists the elements of the fruit from the Spirit, and then at the end of verse 23, it says, against such there is no quality of law. So if you're being led by the Holy Spirit, you are in action doing righteousness. There's no rules against righteousness. Find one. I'm sure at Galatia they could have invented one. There's some people at Corinth who would have invented one. And there's some in Rome that would have. I got verses for all of those. Do you know all of those three churches, they wanted to take part of the Mosaic Law and obey it, and then in two of those three cases, they wanted to add to it. Well, over in Romans 14, it says that the guy added, in under law, you couldn't eat shrimp cocktail, crab louis, pork chops. Can you imagine life without a pork chop? And so on. And this guy in the 14th chapter says, I like those rules so much, I'm going to say you can't eat any meat. Show me under law where you couldn't eat any meat. That's the flesh adding to rules. But here's the reason I went to that absurd contrast is this. When you're led by the Spirit. Now, I'm telling you, a lot of people say, I know a guy got up and taught Scripture incorrectly multiple times and said that Spirit led me to teach this. Hello. He's getting blamed for a whole lot of stuff he didn't do. But if a Christian is being led by the Spirit, they're manifesting the fruit from the Spirit, and there's no rules against that. Back over to Romans, the 8th chapter, 14th verse. As many as are being led by the Spirit, these are, at that point in time in the present, sons of God. Well, what can, if we put all these verses together, which we have to do because God never contradicts himself, what can this verse mean? This verse means that when a Christian's being led by the Spirit, emanating things of the Holy Spirit, the fruit from the Spirit that becomes your fruit, at that point in time, they're acting like a son. Every Christian's a son, but not all of us act like a son all the time. But when we do, this verse applies. When a Christian is being led, this is what this verse is saying, when a Christian is being led by the Holy Spirit, at that point in time, they are acting like a son. Now, I know a lot of people come here, and I won't hack on them right now. But that's what Scripture's saying in this verse. Now, don't forget verse 16. We went over in the 8th chapter of Romans. We've spent a whole lot of time to show you that we're saved in the realm of our human spirit. And in fact, keep your finger in Romans 8. Let's go very quickly. We can do this before we end. Back over to 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, and review what a human spirit is. A human spirit is the seat of rationale. Now, I'm going to say it. This is the third time I've said it today, but I'm going to say it again. 99% of the time in the King James Bible and the New Testament, where they have a little s, it's the human spirit. And when they have a capital S, it's the Holy Spirit, and they did a good job. There's a couple I can think of they didn't get right, but we'll give them a 99. That's an A. It's not perfect. Over in 1 Corinthians 2, verse, I'm going to give you an extended translation and interpretation, verse 11. For who from among mankind intellectually knows the things of an individual man, except the spirit of the individual man, which is in him? That's a lowercase s, that's the human spirit. Even so, the things of God experientially knows no man except the Spirit from God. Now let's go back over to Romans, the 8th chapter and the 16th verse. This verse, hey, guess what? They had the same two authors, Paul and the Holy Spirit, these two verses. 1 Corinthians 2:10. And Romans 8:16. For the Holy Spirit, if you mark in your Bible, change itself to himself. The Holy Spirit himself co-witness with our human spirit that we are the born ones of God. Now, I'm going to tell you this, and we're going to spend a lot of time on this, both in morning service and Sunday school. There are times if you do something by the Spirit that you will amaze yourself. And it's not going to be walk on water or feeding 5,000 with five fishes. But it will be, hey, I really don't, if I was unsaved, I really wouldn't like that person. But look what the Holy Spirit allowed me to do for that person. The new commandment. Or, you know, if I wasn't saved, I would have told that person, nah, 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 nah. But the Holy Spirit gave me the strength to be long-suffering and realize that that wouldn't facilitate their spiritual growth. You'll find yourself, now, not all the time, because we still have our sin nature, but when you or I, after the victory over our sin nature, we can look back and we can say, wow, there was supernatural enabling that I could do that. Now, like I said, it's not that you're going to walk on water or that you're going to speak a language you never spoke before or a dialect that you never spoke before. So don't try and fake a southern dialect. But when you do that, the Holy Spirit's going to say to you, hey, the very fact, Rich, you didn't mouth off like it's your natural way of mouthing off to that Christian because it wouldn't have facilitated that Christian's growth, the Holy Spirit's going to let me know the reason you did that is because, what does it say here? That I am a born one of God. I want to end with this. All my life, and my siblings can prove this to be true, we were taught in my family that this family has a certain reputation and there's things you won't do just because you're in this family. And this family has standards and this family has physical family has standards, and we don't really care what the standards outside this family are. Do you know that's true in the family of God too? I'm going to tell you, I don't take a paper anymore, except now that I have chicks. I need to line the thing underneath with it, which is Oregonian's very good for that. Except they got too many of those slick things now. They don't. I like the absorbent ones better. My point is, no matter what's going on out there in the world, the best way to do it is just like I do it, is laugh at them. And it's a laugh of scorn. They come up, if you read, I read on the Drudge, well, I won't. They're going to transplant a part of female anatomy in a male so the male can have a baby. Is he a fool? Yes. I don't care what they do. They're crazy. They're spiritually, morally bankrupt the world, and they're crazier than hoot owls, and they think we're the crazy ones. But the Spirit himself co-witnesses with my human spirit that I am a born one of God. Hey, I don't give a toot, they do what they do. I know where my values come from. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We do appreciate our new birth, and we thank you for it. Amen.